early on in my ministry, and I'm not quite sure when, but it was fairly early on in my ministry, I decided that I would try to say to myself, whenever I got into the pulpit, what best described what I was doing there? And I've come up with several things. For instance, I'll give you a few. I'm not going to bore you with the whole list because I have several. But when I was preparing my sermons, I always thought of myself as a spiritual dietitian. Arlene would like that. But I did, because I have the scriptures, and it's my responsibility as the pastor to expose the people that God has given to me to this entire book. And so I tried to prepare spiritual diets, sermons, that would cover all of the Bible over a period of time. I'll give you one more, and it's the one that I'm going to be using this morning as I stand before you. At other times when I walked into the pulpit and actually began my sermon, I saw myself as a lawyer standing before the jury, making my case, bringing the brief of the gospel, and urging a decision, urging some kind of action on the part of the jury. The action that I want from the jury as a lawyer is not to say to me, boy, your arguments were good. Boy, your presentation was right on. And even as a pastor, I never wanted my congregation, my main goal was never to have my congregation come to me and say, boy, that was a good sermon. Now, don't get me wrong. If you say that, I will like that. But that wasn't my goal. My goal was for people to walk by me after the sermon or during the week if I met them in the coffee shop and say, you know what? I've been thinking about what you said to us on Sunday, and this is what's happening in my mind and in my heart and in my life as I think about what you've presented to me. And you know what? I'm going to try to act on that. That's the kind of decision that as a pastor I always wanted to see as I stood before the congregation. So you're my jury this morning, and I want to present to you the case that Paul brings before us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, this is your word, and I pray that you will help me to handle it correctly and to express it correctly so that these, your precious people, might hear what you want to say to them this morning loudly and clearly, so that as they leave here today, they will have something to pray about and think about and work on to make their life stronger, deeper, and closer to Jesus. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage before us of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, Paul opens his life to us and exposes all of the places of his life for which he could rightfully feel very proud of. He was from the right stock. He had been trained from the right scholars. And on he goes as he gives us an insight into his life. And he says, you know, if there's anyone who could have confidence in the flesh, I certainly could. But then he goes on to say, but I've pushed that all aside. In the New International Version, it reads politely, it reads that Paul says, I count all of that stuff in my life, that one time I was proud of and I thought that really was what life was all about. I've pushed that aside. The NIV says, I count it as garbage. The Greek says it more intently than that. Paul says, I count it as dung. That's what Paul says. It's just dung to me. And as he walks us through his life and his accomplishments, it raises questions for you and me that I'd like to just ask you to think about as we proceed through this passage. They come from Paul, not me. And the first question is this: is there anything that I possess or that I do? And let me put it more clearly to you. Is there anything that you possess or you do that is more important in your life than Jesus Christ? Now, that's a tough question to think about, because you and I have some precious things in our life that we value, that we treasure, that we hold on to, that we protect, that we are grateful for, that have made us the kind of people that we are today. And Paul says, as he examined his life, he had to ask himself, is any of the people and any of the things, the stuff that's in my life, is any of it more important to me than Jesus? Paul learned a long time ago in his Christian development, as you and I must gradually learn as we walk with Jesus, that all of the stuff in our life that is precious to us, we can only truly treasure and love when Jesus is first. If the other things are first, we mess it up royally. So examine yourself, if you would. What are the things in my life that I treasure more than Jesus? Let's go a step deeper into that, because Paul then goes on to say, as he examines his life, is there anything in my life, his life, your life, that you would not give up for Jesus? Now, that's even harder, isn't it? I think of a woman by the name of Mildred Cable many years ago now, many years ago, when I was just a boy. God called her to be a missionary. The call upon her life was very strong and very clear. She could not deny it. But she had fallen in love with a young man who was not at all interested in missionary work. She was in a conundrum, and it was serious and it was real, as you can imagine. Because she loved this young man with all of her heart, and she was looking forward to marrying him and eventually having a children and going on to serve the Lord together, but he wanted nothing to do with this missionary call. And Mildred knew with every ounce of strength within her that that's what God wanted her to do, and that's what she had to do. And she said, the day came when I had to put my fiance on the altar, just as Abraham had put his son on the altar and say, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be. And she left alone and went to the mission field and served God her entire life in a very fruitful and effective way, and remained single the rest of her life. I hear something like that and I think, oh dear God, I don't know that I have it within me. But that's what Paul is saying to us here. So all these things in my life are not as important to me as Jesus. You know, Lloyd Ogilvie, a great Presbyterian pastor, he's now in heaven. He's one of my preaching heroes. Lloyd Ogilvie once made the statement, that Christ must be all or he is nothing at all. And I think that's what Paul's getting to here when he says nothing in his life was more precious than Jesus. And he would give it all up for Jesus because Jesus was that valuable. Billy Graham said the same kind of thing, only he said it this way. Either Christ is Lord of all of you, or he is not Lord at all. That's the point that Paul is making here. Well, here's the third question that Paul's writings here in Philippians 3, 1 through 14 raises for us to deal with is this. What is your primary ambition in life? What are you striving for? What are you still hoping to accomplish? What drives you? What motivates you? What excites you? What is your ambition in life? Paul tells us what his is. And it is supposed to be our same ambition. May I read it for you? In verse 10, Paul says this very simply, very boldly, after listing all of these precious things in his life that he once clinged to and said, man, I've arrived. He says, now it's garbage. Why is it garbage? Because now, says Paul, verse 10, my ambition is I want to know Christ. Wait a minute, Paul, don't you know him? Didn't you meet him on that highway? Didn't he smite you blind and make his presence real to you? And didn't he transform and alter your life for good? I thought you knew him. And what Paul would say to us if he were here this morning, and he is through Philippians 3, is he would say, oh yes, I do know him, but I need to know him more. I need to know him better. I need to know him deeper. I want to know him as my lifelong ambition. And you know, all of you, as I'm speaking to you this morning as Christian people, you know what that's like. Because once we gave Jesus our life, whether that was as a child or later as an adult, we knew him right then in all of his fullness and in all of his goodness. But now we've got the rest of our life to explore that, to deepen that, to grow in that, to mature in that. That's what Paul is saying to us. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And I hope that's the desire and the hunger of your heart. Not only when you're here in church, but I hope that's happening in your heart and life. Throughout the week, you're saying to yourself, how can I know Jesus better? How can I grow closer to Jesus? And then Paul unpacks how he hopes to go on to know this Jesus in greater and deeper and more significant ways. And he says this in verse 12. Let me read it for you from the New International Version. Paul says, yeah, I really want to know Christ in all of his fullness, and I want to experience the power of his resurrection. Then he says this. Now, hold on. It's not that I've already obtained all this. You know, I haven't arrived to immediate maturity. No, I haven't obtained it all. I haven't arrived at my goal. But I press on. Now listen to this, and one of the reasons why I'm bringing the NIV to you is I just love this statement in the NIV. Paul says this, I haven't already obtained this. I haven't reached my goal. I want to be like Jesus. Not there yet. Look how he says it. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I just love that statement by Paul that on that Damascus highway, he best describes what happened to him as that Jesus got a hold of his life. Has Jesus gotten a hold of your life? Well, I know he has. There may be those who have not experienced that yet, listening to us, but you can know that Jesus has taken a hold of your life. And Paul says, that's what I want. I want to know, what is it that Jesus has taken a hold of my life all about? And I want to explore that, and I want to mature in that, and I want to grow in that, and I want to expand in that. And brothers and sisters, that's what needs to be happening to you and me. You and I are Christians. We have been washed free of our sins. We have been filled with God's Holy Spirit. But the game isn't over. What you and I need to do is to agree with Paul and say, we haven't arrived yet. We're not there yet. We're still very, very weak, very sinful. We fall down a lot. So what I want is, I want to go on and strive to find out everything that Jesus had in mind when he got a hold of my life. And I'm still doing that even as a pastor, and I hope and know that you are too. Here's the second thing that Paul says. He says, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm trying to find out why Jesus has taken a hold of my life and how that's to be lived out and all that that means. And then in verse 13, he reminds himself, and he reminds you and me, because this is important, that God is not after perfection. He's after progress. May I say that again? God is not after perfection from you. You're not going to be there until you walk through the gates. Then you'll be perfect. There's nobody perfect. And if you ever meet someone who thinks they are, their ticket is up that day. No, we're not perfect. And we know that. We look at each other. We know we've got blemishes and flaws, spiritually speaking. So God is not after perfection. He's after progress. He's after growth. He's after maturity. He's after getting better and better at this thing we call the Christian life. Now listen, my friends, this is important, what I'm going to say next. Everything's important, what I'm going to say next, but I'm just, you know, emphasizing this point. You and I cannot earn our salvation. I think you know that as good Reformed people. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. Got it? Saved by grace, alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But once we are redeemed, saved, rescued from our sins by grace, we have been rescued and saved for good works, to accomplish good works. And so that's what Paul's after here. He's saying grace has invaded my life. That's done. It's over. Christ got a hold of me. But I can't be content with the fact that he got a hold of me. Now what I've got to do is I've got to make progress in this faith. How are you doing in your growth, your progress as a Christian? Let me just tell you this. In almost all cases, you and I do not perceive ourselves growing, maturing. I want you to know that. As a Christian, you won't look at yourself and say, yeah, I kind of think I'm growing. Unless it's like 6 months, 8 months, 1 year down the road, and you look back on your life and you say, you know, I can see some progress because I was hit and miss with prayer 8 months ago. I'm much more in prayer in recent weeks and months than I've ever been. That's growth. And, you know, I read the Bible maybe once or twice during, you know, I did my best. But now all of a sudden I'm finding myself with my Bible open and I'm reading. And so you can perceive it after 6, 8, 12 months maybe, but other people will see the growth in you before you do. And they'll tell you and accept it. But it's supposed to be a process, day by day. Here's a third thing that Paul says he learned he had to do if he was going to unpack what it was that Christ had got a hold of his life about. He said that he must live with his back to the past. He must forget the past. Now be a little careful with that, only from this standpoint. Don't forget the blessings, right? If God has brought blessings to you in past for many reasons, man, don't ignore that or forget that. Hold on to that. But you need new blessings today. So don't just rely on those blessings. But those blessings behind us will say to us, God does bless me, and I know in this situation, if I remain faithful, he'll bless me again. But forget the past from this standpoint. There's not a thing you can do to change the past. You just can't. You can stew about it. You can fret over it. You can let it paralyze you. But you cannot change it. And I'm so grateful. I don't know about you, but I've made some messes in my life in the past. I've made some before I came to Jesus that I would be too embarrassed to tell you about. And I'm so grateful as I stand before you that he's taken care of that, and I'm going to forget it. So Paul says, I'm going to forget the past. Paul had a lot to forget about. You do know he was a murderer. You know he was arresting Christians like crazy and persecuting them. He says, man, I need to put that behind me. And Jesus helps us do that. So as we want to grow and progress toward all that Christ has taken hold of us, we need to let go of the past. And I want you to know something. The past, regardless of what you've done, does not define you. The past does not define you. Jesus defines you from the moment you came to him on. Who are you? A failure? Someone who messes up? A goof off? No. A child of God in process. Who I am. Well, Paul goes on and says, in addition to turning my back to the past, I also recognize that what I'm embarking on, this ambition to know Christ, deserves my all-out effort. My all-out effort. Because he says this, straining toward what is ahead, I press on for the goal. What's the goal that he's striving for? Honestly, folks, it's not heaven. It's not. The goal that he's striving for, and the goal that I hope you're striving for, is to be more like Jesus. That's my goal. That's your goal. Go for it. Strain at it. Give it all you've got. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm straining. I'm pressing. By the way, the same Greek word that he uses for pressing, he used earlier on in his life to say what he did against the church that he persecuted. It's the same word here. He pressed with diligence. He pressed with energy. He pressed with all that he had within him to go after those Christians. Now what he's doing, I'm using that same energy, that same exertion, that same intensity to go after being more like Jesus. Now let me close. Paul says there's one other principle that we need to keep in mind as we think about unpacking the reason for which Christ has taken hold of our lives and living into that. And this is very important for us because we don't always do this. I don't always do it. He says this, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal, which means keep your eye on Jesus. Do not keep your eye on people. You've learned that by now. People will fail you. They don't mean to sometimes. It's not what they want to do. You know, think of all the great Christians who destroyed their life. We had no idea about it until we started reading stuff about them in the papers or what have you. If we kept our eyes on people, we'd go down the same path of destruction. No, we keep our eyes on Jesus because he will never fail us. Well, jury, I want to ask you, what's your verdict for you personally this morning? Are you with Paul? Are you with Paul? Are you willing to say, you know what? Yes, I too want to forget about all the stuff in my life that I've made so important, that I know now is not as important as knowing Jesus. Because I'll tell you, when Jesus is most important in your life and you're striving to be more and more like him, everything else you have in life falls into place and is wonderful. If Jesus is not at the top list, everything else in your life is a jumbled mess that you're trying to manage. Would you pray with me, folks? Lord Jesus, thank you for capturing the life of Paul and for him writing to us about that experience of how he was clinging to all the stuff in his life that he was so proud of and thought was so special and important to him until he met Jesus. And then Jesus became the number one passion of his life. Father, I wasn't on the Damascus Road, but I was on my own road of destruction. And I thank you when you intercepted my life and revealed to me the love of Jesus for me. And ever since that time, slowly, sometimes begrudgingly, sometimes dragging my feet, but from that time, I've grown, I've matured, and I found that Jesus is all I need. Because everything else falls in its proper place. I'm still maturing and growing, Lord, as are these dear people. These are your children. They love you. And I pray that as they leave here today, you will plant in their heart a deep passion to follow after Jesus so that they can take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of them. Amen.